through one of the passages in my notes, and in my brain I was quoting it, but on the paper it was not saying what my brain said it was supposed to say. And I realized that in my program that I use to study and put messages together, there's obviously a list of Bibles on the left, and I use the King James, and so I had copied and pasted from another version inadvertently and put that in my sermon notes. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, in my brain, I'm like, that's not the word, right? And I just want to say I'm sorry for doing that, and I'm just glad that we can still connect in and with the Word of God and be encouraged by the power of the Word of God. And I'm glad I have a book that is tried and true. And so thankful that we have the Word of God that we can trust, right? Amen? And looking forward to preaching that to you tonight. And it is interesting, which brings me into beginning this message, when you look at something sometimes and it just doesn't add up the way that you think it should add up, right? Have you ever been in one of those moments where you walked into the situation and you're like, you know what, this is just not making sense. I know what the answer should be. I know what the outcome should be, and what I'm seeing, what I'm viewing, is not what I know to be true or know to be right. And I'm sure that you found yourself in that scenario. I've never been good at math. How many of you are math people here? You're natural with numbers. You love numbers. You love math. I've never been great with math. I can add, subtract, multiply, divide, but algebra, trigonometry, calculus, geometry, that was just totally out of my wheelhouse. And my dad told me, as long as I know you're giving your all to try to understand it, that's all I need out of you. Just give your best. And I remember struggling with that in school. But later on in life, I had the opportunity to be a supervisor in a classroom. And the students were working their way through algebra. And one of the students came to me and he said, "Brother Ray, I have worked this problem over and over and over again. I keep coming up with the same answer." He says, "I believe I'm right. I believe the answer key is wrong." Okay, well, I didn't want to show my ignorance to the student and act like or let him know that I had no clue. That looked like a foreign language to me, right? But I didn't want him to know that. And so I took his paper and I took my finger and I'm like, "Yeah, it looks good to me, man." I said, I don't know either. Maybe, why don't you go talk to pastor about it?" Now, my pastor at that time of the Christian school in the church, he was brilliant. He's a historian. He's a mathematician. This man is so brilliant. And so Brandon walks over to Pastor Morris's office, and a couple of minutes later, he walks back in the classroom, his head's down. "Brandon, come over." And he comes to my desk, and I said, "I'm just curious, were you right, or was the answer key right?" And Brandon's like, I was wrong. The answer key was right." And I'm like, "Yeah, I kind of thought so myself," right? I had no clue, right? I had no clue at all. Why I was even in that classroom is beyond my furthest imagination. And so Brandon goes and he says, "Right here in the equation, I was supposed to do this first, but I didn't, and I did this other action first, and it caused the whole problem to be wrong. Here's one thing that I've learned about algebra. You have to follow the rules. There is never one time in an algebraic equation when you get the rule out of order that it will come out right. Never. It will never accidentally be right. If you miss an order, if you mess up the equation, the answer is always going to be it's always going to be wrong. And it may be off just a little bit, but it's going to be off. So here's what I learned. In an algebraic equation, right, the first thing you have to attack is the parentheses. Anything inside of parentheses has to be dealt with first. When you look at the parentheses, the next thing you have to do is break down the exponents. Am I doing good? After the exponents, you have to divide and multiply and then subtract and add. And once you do all of that nonsense, you can remove the parentheses, right? Okay, so now that the parentheses are gone, I've got to again start over. I've got to do exponents first. Then I've got to go and do multiplication, division, subtraction, addition. And then Y equals who cares? Okay. Let me back up a little bit, okay, for all the students that are in the room. I bet the kids are like, "Man, I like this preacher," right? He is my favorite, right? But kids, I'm about to bust your bubble. Here is the great thing about algebra. The greatest thing about algebra is this. It causes me to think through processes and helps me to recognize that you cannot skip the rules in the process in order to come out with the right answer. Look, I know there's not many places in life where Y is going to have to equal much, but I will tell you this, in every single area of life, you're going to need to know that life is full of processes, life is full of order, life is full of design, and when we skip over the steps, we will never get the answer right, never. It's not, ready? I love this because I'm not a rocket scientist. It's not rocket science. Even simple-minded people like me can understand that. The same thing is true in Christianity. Here's what I'm coming to the conclusion in my own faith walk, if I can put it that way, my own journey. I've been in full-time ministry since 2000. I've been saved since 1998. I got saved as a sophomore in Bible college, trusted the Lord is my Savior, gave Him my life. And here's what I'm finding in my own journey. I'm finding in my own journey that what the Bible says the Christian life is only lived out by a small majority of actual believers. Now, I've got a lot of believers who are living the game and a lot of believers who are trying to work the problem and a lot of believers who are involved in church and trying to pick parts and do subtraction first instead of exponents. But as far as the majority of people that are sold out, surrendered, dedicated, walking with God and living and experiencing God as the Bible says they should, very, very small number. And it ought not to be. And I've asked myself, Lord, why is that so? I literally have examined my own heart, and in those moments where I feel like I'm not receiving what I believe God says is mine to have, and Lord, why am I not hitting that mark? And I try to do everything Dad said, and I try to follow everything Mom wanted, and I'm trying to sing all the songs in church like they've asked me to, and I'm trying to, you know, pick up the Bible here and there, but I'm just not getting. And if this is the Christian life, I don't want it. Right? And we may not say that, but we live that because we come to church and we sit on the pews and it's nothing more than that. Is there a biblical equation that God says, if you follow this equation, you will receive the answer and receive it every time? And the answer to that is yes. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to walk through this, and I'm promising you this. Okay? I don't want to bug you. I don't want to frustrate you, but I'm promising you that this message tonight is going to be a minimal of an hour. Are we okay with that? If you get up and leave, I understand. Your kids may have to get to school. You got work at a certain time in the morning. You got to get up. I'm going to try to get it done in a lot less time. But I think we need to walk through this at the end of this revival meeting so that we have shoe leather Christianity that we can walk out these doors and put in place immediately tonight. After all that we've heard, it's a lot to take in over 4 days, right? And so God, give me something that's real. Give me something I can walk in. So here we go, 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading with verse number 3. Verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So let me pause right quick and just kind of explain that first text because this is the foundation. Now watch. The Bible says God's divine power, we know He's all powerful. God's divine power, the God that said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. There was no explosion in the universe. And if there was, who created the masses that slammed together? You can't get something from nothing. Scientists have been trying to prove that for years and they can't. There's got to be a creator. Oh, I know there is a creator. We'll chalk that up not to evolution now, because we've now recognized, by the way, a lot of evolutionists are now saying, we kind of get that there has to be this divine creator, so we're going to chalk it up to alien life forms. Why can't we pause for a minute and just say, in the beginning, God? Why do we have to keep, you want to know why? Because if I admit that there's a God, then all of a sudden I have someone to submit myself to, and that's the problem. There is a God. And according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Okay, so the Bible says faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. We love that verse, do we not? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So for the majority of us in this room, there was a time in our lives where we heard the gospel from the word of God. We heard about Jesus who came to this earth. He was born of a virgin, did not have the seed of man, tainted with sin, was born of the Holy Spirit of God, a virgin. She birthed a child, sinless, and he lived, and he went to a cross, the sinless, spotless lamb who died to be my sacrifice for the sins that I committed that he did not. Somebody's got to be punished for sin. We don't get away with it. So God went to the cross and he took that. For by grace are you saved through, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast or brag. For as by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin, so death passed upon all of us, but also by one man came righteousness, and that was Jesus Christ. I love it. I love the word of God. And the Bible says, you and I heard that, and I recognize, you know what, I am a sinner, because I do lie, and I have stolen, and I do have evil thoughts, and I rebelled against my parents, and I've never murdered anybody, but I've sure hated someone to that point, and I've never lusted, and I've never committed adultery, but I've looked on a woman, there's lust been there, and there's been desire and covetousness. I get it, I'm a sinner. All of us could say that. And so that sin needs punishment, but Jesus Christ took my sin, and we prayed and said, dear God, something to this effect, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe you died and your blood covered my sins. You paid my penalty, and I'm asking for you to come into my heart and save me. At that moment, you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Ready? Here's the verse. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Amen? How many of you would say, Pastor, I believe that. If I died right now because of what I heard in the Word of God, because I confessed I was a sinner, I asked him to come into my heart, I put all my faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ upon a cross, no works of my own, and I know that if I died today, I have eternal life, and I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hands? Amen. Hands up all over the room. Some of you could not, but most of us did. I would expect that in a room of people this size on a Wednesday night. Most unbelievers don't attend church on a Wednesday night. Some do, praise God, but most don't. So I would expect most of us would have raised our hands. Okay, here's what the Bible says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So let me ask this question. How many of you would say tonight, Pastor Ray, I believe that I am godly? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Do you see the difference in the room? Okay, I'm going to give a caveat. We get a caveat. Some of you did not raise your hand. All of you who raised your hand hesitated. There was a nervousness about saying that. That hesitation or the failure to raise your hand was really the result of only two things. That failure to raise your hand or that hesitation was because in your spirit it felt kind of prideful, and being a godly individual, you didn't want to raise your hand. Are we fair on that one? Could that have been the case in the room? But for the rest of us, you did not raise your hand because you don't feel that you are godly and can be godly. And that's most of us if we're honest. If I were to say, are you godly? And I don't want you to respond, but if I were to say, are you godly? Your first thought in these young girls' minds would be like, no, that's not me. That's pastor and his wife. They're pastors and they're supposed to be godly. That's Mr. Jim. He's a deacon. Aren't you glad I didn't call you Jimmy? Amen. Amen. I was a little nervous about that. Right? okay, in our minds, I can know that I know that I know that I'm saved. But when it comes to being godly, I don't know if I can be, or I don't even know if I can know that. I want you to look at your Bible. Everybody look down at that verse again. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and what? Godliness. And I emphasize that to say this. If God can't create or if God can't perfect us or grow us to a point of godliness, guess what he cannot also do? He can't save you. If he doesn't have the power to give us what we need to be godly in Christ Jesus, he does not have the power to save us. And we're just playing a game, and we've got better things to do than sit in an auditorium on a Wednesday night. That's the truth of the matter. We have lived too long as God's people, so happy that we have a fire escape from hell. But for some reason, Satan has convinced us that we can't be anything else. And that is a lie. God has given every one of us in this room all things that we need that pertain unto life and godliness. Through what? Through the knowledge of him. The same way that I get to salvation and life is the same way that I walk into godliness. Through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Now look at the next. Man, this is getting alive right now, and I'm serious. Look at the next verse. Verse number 4. Whereby, because of this, are given unto us exceeding precious promises, that by these you and I might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man, what a passage. Here's what this verse is saying. This verse is simply saying, because of this precious promise, I, as a human fleshly being, can escape the corruption that is a part of this world that is a result of my what? We talked about the other night. My lust. I can escape that. The corruption that is in this world through lust. Why? Through the one who has called me to glory and virtue. I can enjoy the divine nature of God. This is not a political statement at all. This is a recognition of a person. Okay? So don't go there. If Donald Trump were to call me and say, Pastor McCormick, I need a spiritual advisor. I've been doing this on my own. I've been trusting in my own wisdom, and I'm done with that. I put my faith and trust in God, and now I need an advisor. Would you meet me at my residence? And he sends me in a text message, a pen to his house. And we all know that he is a wealthy man. And so I pull up in the driveway in my little 1999 Ford Ranger pickup truck. And I get out at his mansion. And I don't even knock before somebody comes up and says, Pastor McCormick, we've been expecting you. Mr. Trump wants you to come right on in the house. And I walk in and there stands Donald. I'm not going to say much about that. But he stands there in front of me. And Donald begins to speak to me. Mr. Trump, President Trump. Right? Is now talking to me. And he says, Pastor McCormick, I am so glad you're here. I am so looking forward to your counsel from the Word of God. But I just want to let you know, as a part of your pay, you are going to enjoy everything that I am and enjoy everything that I have. Everything except for my spouse, my family is yours. It is all yours to enjoy. He says, come with me. And he opens the fridge. He says, you can enjoy any of that. I'm like, come on, man. There's some ribeye laying up in there. We go over to the cabinets. We open that up. We go upstairs with the finest linen. We come downstairs to the game room. He walks out to the place I've been longing to go the whole time, and that's the garage. I want to see what kind of cars Donald Trump is driving, man. And he's like, any of these cars in my garage, you take them anytime. The keys are in the ignition. They're yours. Okay, now watch. If that's the case, I will be enjoying the same nature that Donald Trump exists in. No longer do I live in my world of a couple thousand foot square home and, 2001 Ford Ranger pickup. Now I'm enjoying the nature of Donald Trump. Church, do not miss this. We are driving around. We are driving around in little Toyota Priuses. When we spiritually could be rolling in Maseratis. Now, I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm not talking about real cars. Don't live here thinking, if I serve Jesus, I'm going to get a Maserati. I'm saying we are living in spiritual weakness when we could be enjoying the nature of God. Holiness, righteousness, power, victory. Why aren't we? Look at the next verse. The Bible says this, and besides this, as if we needed more, right? And besides this, here's the key word, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. The message this evening is entitled, Add to Your Faith. From this point forward, we're going to see seven items that God says to add, and I believe that they are in order. Seven items. And we add those items to our faith, then there's an equal sign in the text. And then after the equal sign, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they're going to make you, and then it's going to give the answer to what these things in the equation produce. It is that simple. And by the time we get to the end of this message, here's how it's going to work. If you do not see these things in your life, what are we going to do? We're going to go back to the equation and find out what's missing. If I am not seeing this in my life, then God, I've got to go over here and see what I don't have and what I'm not adding to my faith. Because every Christian should be enjoying the divine nature, godliness, the results of knowing Him. And so, church, I'm ready to walk through this, but we cannot step over this key word. With all diligence. With all diligence. Anybody in here tell me what diligence means? Anybody? Diligence. What does diligence mean?
To follow through.
To follow through. What else? Somebody from back here. Yes, sir. What does diligence mean?
Hard work.
Hard work. Somebody else. I like these.
Thorough.
Thorough. What does diligent mean? Yes, sir.
I was thinking mindful.
Mindful. I love that. Mindful persistence. What does it mean?
Watchfulness.
Watchfulness. Carefulness. Somebody else. Diligence. Yes, ma'am. Did you say focused attention? Diligence, up front. Yes, ma'am.
Trustworthiness.
I'm diligent, diligent, diligent. Okay, let's take your thoughts and let's apply them to our Christian life. Do I give steadfastness in my walk with God? Am I persistent in my walk with God? Am I passionate going after it in my walk with God? Think about it. If my Christianity was employment, would I get fired? Because every employer wants an employee that works how? Hard and diligently, that's our word. If think about this. If my Christianity and how I walk was how our soldiers served in the military, would we be safe? Because what I want out of a soldier is what? Diligence. I want him to be persistent. I want him to master his craft. I want him to work hard and diligently. And the failure of us seeing these results in our lives is simply, I believe, it's built upon this word, diligence. Don't blame your surroundings for your problem. The reason you're not experiencing God is because you individually chose not to be diligent. Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. I don't, but I see a book full of people who were treated harshly and roughly. Some were beaten. Some were imprisoned. Some were lied upon. Some were cheated upon. Some were falsely accused. Some were crucified. And they continue diligently and steadfastly and receive the reward. We live in a culture where we take this mentality that I am somehow incapable of surviving in life because I'm a victim. And are there victims? Yes or no? Yes, there are. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And there's a God that heals. And there's a God that saves. And there's a God that overcomes. And there's a God that empowers. But instead of crawling into a ball, I have to get up and be what? Diligent. With all diligence. Pastor, easier said than done. I get that. If you want to come up to me after the service and share your story with compassion, I'm going to listen, and then we're going to go to the Bible and see how we can get up and take the next step diligently, and then diligently keep going, and then putting our coats back on again the next day, and diligently next going. This is what the Bible says. And with all what? Diligence, add to your faith. Here we go. We're going to run through these fast, and you got to stay with me, okay? If you're getting, I don't see anybody like this, but if you're getting sleepy, stand up. Be diligent. We're okay with that, all right? Stand up. Don't miss this truth. You want to know why? Would you do me a favor really quick? Because I want you to see this. I'm hoping that the urgency of the hour is telling us how important this passage is. But we all recognize Peter was a pretty, can we say top dog? Notice what the top dog says in this passage about this thought. Would you skip with me all the way down to verse number 12? The Bible says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." You want to know what Peter's saying? I am not going to stop teaching you this until I die. This is so important. I'm going to remind you over. It's almost like Peter says, I don't care if it's driving you crazy. Even though you know it and are established in it, I'm going to remind you over and over and over and over to diligently add to your faith. So what are we going to add? I wish you would pin these things down or at least star them in your Bible. Here we go. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue is defined as moral excellence. Now, I know this is going to come as a shock, but when you get saved, the first thing you don't need to do is to take a Bible in your hand and start reading it. And everybody went, For years as a youth pastor, I would lead teenagers to Christ, and the first thing I would say is, now that you're saved, now that you have faith, take your Bible, flip it right in the middle, and it'll fall open to the book of Psalms and start reading. You can read the Bible until you're blue in the face, but until you decide to do what the Bible says, it doesn't matter. I can't tell you how many times I've stood and preached in revival meetings for people to leave this building unchanged. Because until you decide from this day forward, I'm going to do right. I'm going to have moral excellence. I'm going to live opposite of who I was. And I'm going to live unto my Savior who has called me with glory and virtue. I'm going to do what's right. And I think the failure in Christianity, and you would agree with me, is we love our fire escape from hell. But so many of us haven't said, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to add to my faith virtue. From this day forward, God, I'm going to do what's right. I think it would be even advantageous for us to pause this sermon right now. And we're not, but I want you to consider it right now. God, He's right. I remember when I got saved and I was thankful for salvation. But Lord, I don't remember at that moment adding to that faith virtue. God, I'm going to do right. If you say to do it, I'm going to do it. If you say not to do it, I'm not going to do it. God, I'm going to do right. Teenagers, you would have better relationships with your parents if you would stop trying to please them and yourself and just say, God, I'm going to please you. I'm going to do right from here on out. God, I'm going to do right. Add to your faith moral excellence. I'm a baseball fan, and as a kid, I've collected all those cards like boys do when they're little, and I've got Mark McGuire rookie cards, and I've got Barry Bonds, and isn't it a shame that the two guys I picked to collect their rookie cards both got busted for illegal substances and messed up the value of their cards in my future? I'll never forget when Mark McGuire got up to hit that tying Hank Aaron home run, man. And he was a right-handed hitter, and he swung that bat, and the ball was gone, and the cameras were flashing, and Mark was watching as he was jogging, running down first base, and he steps over first. And all the fame and all of his glory, Mark McGuire had to stop and turn around and go back and tag and then finish the journey, because if he had hit home plate and not stepped on that first base, they would have called him out even though the ball was over the fence. And so many of us are living the Christian life. We're trying to do our best by grabbing this and that, but we've never done the first thing that God's called us to do, and that is, God, I'm yours. You died for my sins. I'm dead to me. I'm alive unto Christ, like we talked about last night. God, from this day forward, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to add to my faith virtue. Then guess what comes? Because I want to take the shock and awe out of the message. Ready? Look at the Bible. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue what? Knowledge. Then I pick up this book and I begin reading it. And I study to show myself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God I hide deeply in my heart so that I might not sin against God. And I recognize that if God is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I begin to dive into the word of God and understand the word of God. Look, I'm serious. Quit blaming the culture and the surroundings and what you're facing and what you've been through for the failures of your life. The reason you are where you are is because you did not add to your faith virtue and you did not diligently dive into this book. And if you were sitting here in honest today and I were to say, hey, can you pick out the godly one in this church? Most of you would probably have somebody that just came to your mind. That man or that lady in this church that you would say, that lady and that man is godly. And I guarantee you, if they are, they are in this book. Knowledge, the word of God. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, notice what's next. I love this, self-control. This is why I believe their order. The Bible says temperance. The Greek word for temperance is our word for self-control. Don't miss this. The reason you're struggling is because you never chose to do right. God, I'm living for you, and that's number one. And then God began to reveal what was right and what was wrong. And as soon as he does that, guess what you're going to have to exhibit? Self-control. As soon as you're told what is wrong, you're going to have to exhibit self-control not to do it. As soon as you're told what is right, you're going to have to conquer yourself, exhibit self-control and temperance, and then follow through with it. Self-control. Are you ready? Let's walk through this practically. Young man accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. He's so thankful and happy that he did. He makes a decision to give his life to God. He started a devotional journey under the discipleship of somebody in his church. He is passionate about knowing the Word of God and learning the Word of God, and he's asking questions, and he's been given access to the pastor and to other men in the church, or this young lady has been given access to ladies and to books of knowledge to grow, and she's being discipled, and she's learning, and so he goes off to school. He comes home from school every day like he always does. Mama's not home. Daddy's not home. It's just him there. Like he always does, he grabs a can of ravioli out of the cabinet, a little bag of Doritos and a Mountain Dew. His mama didn't care what he drank and ate. I'm just kidding. And so now he's sitting on the couch and he's woofing down some ravioli and some Doritos and like my mama let me and some Mountain Dew. And all of a sudden he begins to flip through the channels just like he does every day after school. But a couple of days ago he read a verse that said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He heard from someone that I've made a covenant with my eyes. He heard from a message the week before that if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you committed adultery with her in your heart already. It's not about the act, it's about the thoughts. And now he's sitting there and he's stopped it on that favorite sitcom that he's always watched, and now the scene is progressing and we all know where it's going. Again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. And the scene progresses and all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, his chest begins to beat and something in his mind brings to remembrance, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This is not right. Something's wrong. This is not good. What is he going to have to exhibit? What's the next thing this young man's going to have to add to his faith? Self-control. And it's been ingrained in our teenagers and our kids that they have the right to just do it and to live and to be anything their heart dreams for them to desire to be. I want to tell you, and I hope you recognize this, that's baloney. I can't tell you how many times I've sat and wanted to watch or watch basketball and watch guys dunk the ball and thought, you know what? The world tells me I can be anything I want to be. I'm going to go to the NBA and I'm going to dunk a ball. That is baloney. I don't just wake up one day and live out my dreams. I'm not saying we can't let God give us what we dream for and then live within the circumference of what God's doing in the realm of the life that we live. But I have to bring myself under self-control. Ray's going to have to lose a lot of weight. Going to have to hit the gym with LeBron for a little while. Going to have to work on some ball skills. And I still doubt I'll be able to jump up and dunk that ball. Self-control. The world has lied to us and told us to do anything we want. But that doesn't work in any arena of life. And it doesn't work in Christianity. And the reason we're not getting the results that we think Christianity should be producing is because we never said yes to God and we never diligently got into our word. And when temptation come, we didn't say no. And when God said move, we didn't say yes. And bring our bodies under subjection, lest by any means we should be a castaway. Right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Look at your Bibles. Look at the next one. And add to temperance patience. The word patience means steadfastness. That's what patience means. It means endurance. It means steadfastness. It means keeping after it. It means not quitting. It means being faithful. Steadfastness. So many of us in here right now are not what God wants us to be because we let somebody else knock us off our course. We left a trial knock us out of place. But remember what we talked about a couple of nights ago, when you endure trials, maturity. We need steadfastness. Don't quit. Be patient. God is working. Now, here's what the cool thing is about this word, steadfastness. If I could say this on you. Let's say I just decided that I think he needs a clean cut face. That beard is rough and gruff and he needs to be clean cut. I don't know about these people with beards in the first place. I'm just kidding. All right? The idea of steadfastness is I'm going to sit there and let the master work. It's not just endurance, like, okay, some of you kids in here, how many of you got little brother? I know you do. How many times have you thought, if he doesn't stop, I'm going to punch him in the face? You thought it. I didn't say you did it, but you probably thought it. Fair enough? That's patience, isn't it? I just want to get away, right? Okay, that is the word patience, but the word patience here in the Greek is not that one. The word patience here is I'm going to sit and endure what is being done. Without retribution, without correction. That's why that word is important. Here's why a lot of us never reach spiritual maturity, because we don't give God, if I could say this, it's hard for me to say like we can give God anything, right? But we don't give God long enough to work it out, to get it off. That's what that word means. Powerful. I'll never forget when God spoke to my heart, Pastor Mix, about music. I love music. I love all genres of music. I just love music. And I remember I sat in a sermon. I was a young adult, and I told God, God, here's my life. You show me what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I'll never forget. He convicted me about my music. I was a married man, didn't have any kids. I came home that night. This is what I did. This is just me. Ready? Please don't miss this. I came home that night. I said, honey, come with me. I went right back to my study. This was in the day of CDs. There were these little silver discs, kids. They were flat and thin, and they were flashy. You could, like, use them as a mirror, and they were really fun, but they were called CDs. And so I went to my bookshelf, and I took my hands on this end, and I pressed them together, and I said, come on, babe, and I said, open the door, and she opened the door, and I said, open that green management waste trash can, and she opened the lid, and I threw the CDs in, then I went back in the house again. God had told me what to do, and I understand that's what I needed to do, and I took those CDs that had filth in them and did not honor God and talked about sexual relationships, and I tossed those in the trash can, and I cleaned out that shelf, and I'll tell you this, guys, I never struggled with bad music ever again the rest of my life. Wrong. Very wrong. I was the guy that had the hip Walkman. You know, thought he was going to go jogging as it skipped along the way, right? I had to have music with me everywhere, all the time. And I remember the next day it was a battle, but I said, no, God, I'm not going to fall to that. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to replace it with your goodness. I'm going to replace it with who you are. And God, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to say no to it. And I said no to it for a week. And then I said no to it for a month. And then I said no to it for years. And now I'll say this. I don't struggle with it. I don't want it. I mean that. I don't. And I'm not trying to be more spiritual than you. I don't want it. Why? Because you're better than the rest of us. That's not it. That's not it. It's because I decided, God, I want to do right. And God, you have shown me in your word what is right and what I should put in my mind and how I should think on these things. And so, God, I decided, Lord, through self-control that I would put that out of my life. And I said no to me for a long time. And I said no to me for a long time. And I said yes to you for a long time. And now I don't have a desire. I was steadfast as he was what? Chiseling it out of my life. It is a beautiful thing, church. That's why I believe this is order. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control or temperance, and to temperance patience. Are you ready? I love this. You look at the next one. What is the next one, class? Godliness. Oh, I remember as a kid, this is me being transparent with you tonight. I remember as a kid sitting in youth conferences and having preachers stand up and yell and say stuff like, I wish some of you would come to the altar tonight and pour your heart out to God, and we need some godly teenagers. And I've heard it in meetings like this, and as if I could do this. Ready? Please watch. Oh, God, I'm so sorry, and I want to be godly. Lord, I want to be godly. Ta-da! Godly man. Right? Instead of an S on my chest, I've got a G. That's how we've treated godliness for way too long. We think godliness is a telephone booth we can jump in at an altar and then get up and then endure all the hardships that come in life. That is not godliness. Godliness is a process of sanctification, of God whittling you out of you and helping you to look more like him. And it won't come unless you add to your faith diligently. God, I'm going to do right. And you're going to fall. And you're going to struggle. And there's going to be some battles. But I'm learning the word. And I'm saying yes to you and no to me. And I'm enduring. And I'm steadfast. I'm trying to be faithful. I don't care if my friends agree or not. And my family agree. I'm going to keep going. And the next thing you know, something happens that's kind of crazy. You begin to respond like God. You begin to speak like God. All of a sudden, your attitude's like God's. Your wife says something to you that used to set you off. Any of you men like that? It's that phrase that just makes your blood start to boil. And she accidentally says it or does that act. And all of a sudden, you didn't snap, but you were just like unconscious about it. You didn't even know that you weren't not snapping. She's waiting. She's watched your life, husband, and how you've been walking with God and trying your best to do what's right and exhibiting self-control and staying faithful and doing whatever it took. And all of a sudden, she's like, and she doesn't say anything yet. She's like, wow. I've got a godly husband. And you don't have to stand up, sir, and say, you need to follow me, woman, because I'm godly. You won't have to do that. I know that sounds funny, but we do that. We think, I went to a couples conference and I got our marriage right with God in one weekend. And woman, right? It doesn't work that way. It's a process of God chiseling and working and moving as I choose to do right and add to my faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then I add to my faith godliness. I submit to God. I look like him. I walk like him. I carry myself like him. Every one of us can have this in this room. You say, Pastor, no, that's just out of my reach. It is out of your reach, but it's not out of God's reach if you will simply submit to him. It's not godliness. Church, we need some godly people. I was at a youth conference recently, and this message, this thought came up. And I asked the teenagers, there's about 100 of them. I said, hey, teenagers, I want to know something. I said, if you could, from a human perspective, judge the godliness of your church based upon what you know in the Bible. I said, how many of you think that 50% of your church is godly? The adults in your church, your moms, your dads, the leaders in your church, that they're godly people. How many of you would say 50% of your church walks with God, loves God, soul wins, shares the gospel, submits to God, studies His word, are prayer warriors? How many of you would say that was about 50%? And hardly any teenager in that room raised their hand. Not only did the parents not feel like they could be godly, but the kids knew they weren't. I'm not saying to examine your parents tonight. I'm not saying to do that. I'm telling you, whether you're a teenager tonight, teenagers, please hear this. You don't have to wait to be godly. Kiddos, you don't have to wait to be godly. You need to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then add to your faith godliness. That is walking as God would walk, responding as God, living in Christ's likeness, which is Ephesians, the whole book. The book of Ephesians is watch what God has done inside of us, and the last three chapters is look what God does out of us. Ready? Number 6, I think. Here we go. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. I am, Pastor, I am convinced this is why our church does not sow in. It's not that they don't like people and love people. It's not even that we don't think it's a good idea to reach people. But we have never decided first to add to our faith virtue, God, I'm going to do what's right. And then to virtue knowledge, I'm going to study the Bible so I know what to tell people. And then I'm going to exhibit self-control so that when I tell people, I'm not a hypocrite, lest I would be a castaway. And then I've been steadfast and faithful to the things of God, and now I'm exhibiting godliness in my own life so that I can now what? Show brotherly love and kindness because my life is no longer consumed with me, it's now consumed with others. The word compassion, every time in the Gospels, always was coupled with Jesus Christ. When we start living like Jesus, we'll start loving others like Jesus. And all of a sudden, people begin to matter. And our family members begin to matter. And our neighbors begin to matter. I'll never forget, man. I was in South Carolina, and my mother-in-law said, hey, would you like for me to fix you some broccoli, chicken and broccoli casserole? I said, oh, yes, Grandma. I call her Grandma. I said, I would love for you to do that. She said, well, here's the list. Go to the grocery store and get the stuff. And I did. I took off to the grocery store. I had a wad of cash in my hand. I was traveling the country at the time as a missionary to raise money for our church plant there in Arizona. And so I didn't have any money. Grandma gave me some money. And so I showed up it was an Ingles grocery store, and I got the list, and I was in the register, and I'm behind this guy in line. And I remember, you know how you do it too. You don't really eyeball the person. You kind of catch them out of your peripheral vision, but you're looking down at their stuff. And I'll never forget, I know this for sure, Dr. Pepper, Oreo cookies, diapers, and that's about all I saw, and there was a bunch of other stuff. And I'm just standing there, beep, beep, beep. And the lady said, and she gave him the total. And he's like, oh, ma'am, I don't have that. I'm going to have to put some stuff back. And now I'm frustrated. I'm ready for some broccoli and chicken casserole, man. Come on, dude. You know how much money's in your wallet? Why did you do that? Right? This is what my brain's thinking. I'm not saying it out loud, right? I'm like, and he's taking stuff, and he puts the Oreos back, and I just think funny things sometimes, and I'm sorry. I'm thinking, man, I would put the diapers back and use rags and wash them. Don't give the Oreos up, man. That's Oreos, dude. Double stuff Oreos. We can figure out another way to take care of the baby, right? I'm just kind of laughing inside. He's putting stuff back. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit did this in me. He said, pay for it. And I remember, you've done it too, so don't look at me like that. I remember debating with God. I'm like, God, I'm on the road right now, and I don't have money. This is Grandma's money. I can't use her money. Pay for it. This might be an opportunity. I'm like, Lord, no, I don't want to pay for it. God, no, I don't have enough, Lord. And I remember literally thinking this. I can still remember me standing there thinking, it doesn't look like you've missed any meals. Fair enough. Fair enough. Sir, I looked up, just the kindest face, older gentleman. I said, sir, if you don't mind, I said, if it were me, I would want the Oreos and the Dr. Pepper. I said, can I cover that for you? And he said, man, you would do that for me? And I said, yeah, man, I would love to do that for you. That was a lie. If I was honest, I said, God told me to, right? That if I was honest. He said, you would do that? I said, yeah, I would be glad to do that for you. And then puts all the stuff, and she beeps it in again. And all of a sudden, he turns to me. He says, man, God bless you. He said, I'm so thankful that my God used you today. And at that moment, I got disappointed. I'm like, seriously, Lord? I only did it because it was an opportunity maybe to help somebody come to Christ. And it sounds like this man already knows Jesus. Guys, I'm telling you, this is my brain thinking this. This is not a sermon. This is a literal transparency. I'm thinking this. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I reached in my pocket. I'd been to church that morning. I pulled out a track and I said, hey, man, it sounds like you love the Lord, know the Lord, but this is our church. Do you have a home church you go to? And he said, yeah, man. And he named the church in town. He said, I've got a church. I'm like, okay, well, I'll just keep this. And now he's got his groceries in his basket. And he's doing this. God bless you, man. Seriously, God bless you. You're awesome. Praise the Lord. I'm like, now I'm standing there and I'm hearing beep, beep, and then the beep pauses and there's still some groceries. And so it kind of startles me and I look up and the woman in front of me has got tears coming down her face. And she said, why did you do that? I said, ma'am, to be honest with you, the Lord told me to. She said, that was amazing. I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And then it clicked. It wasn't him. It was her. And all I could think about was me, right? And we wonder why we don't love people, and we wonder why we're so edgy with people, and we wonder why we never witness to people and never invite our neighbor across the street who plays that loud music and frustrates us because we're living for us. We're living for us. If every day we would add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and God works us out of us, then we start looking more like Jesus and the compassion of God begins to ooze out of us. We'll begin to finally understand brotherly kindness like we've never seen it or understood it before. But we don't have that in our churches. From the top down. I'm not talking about your pastor. I don't walk with him every day. I don't know what his battles are. But this one, sometimes when God says speak to them, I'm too worried about me. And I've stopped adding to my faith some things. And I'm kind of drifting. And I'm not seeing these things. And I lose sight of people. Jesus said this. Here's why I came. Don't you love simplicity? I came to what? Seek and to save those who are lost. You wonder why the world doesn't want what we have. It's not because what we have is not good, because God is good and He has never failed us nor forsaken us. But they're getting that opinion from God's people. But not if we were godly and adding to our faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and then charity. The word charity, you already know this, if you're a student of the Word of God, is the word love. I've tried to study it. I've tried to even rebuke myself. I've tried to work my mind around this, but I don't think the text is doubling up. I don't think it says have brotherly love and care for the brethren and then love the brethren again. I can't come up with that, especially in the wording, in the context of the equation. But whether it's meaning loving people again, or it could be just the complete understanding of love, of true love, of true charity, of true giving and emptying and benevolence to those that mean more than anything, whether that be God or people, whatever the case may be, God says, I add to my faith love. And that takes us all the way back to Sunday morning. We've now come full circle back around. Love is a heart matter. The reason I don't love is because There's a heart that's dirty and broken, and it's all about me. But watch, if I add to my faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and then charity, all of a sudden I fall in love with this book like I never have before. I fall in love with Jesus like I never have before. I understand love and His love like I never have before. And it consumes who I am, because what we love is what drives us. Adding to my faith, love. Now, for the sake of time, because I told you 1 hour, that means I've got 11 minutes. Are you ready? Now, would you follow this with me in the passage with all diligence? Could you help me? You've got your Bibles in front of you. We're going to say the term, and I'm going to say plus. And then we're going to say the term, and you're going to say plus. And so let's go to our list. You can see it on the screen, all of them, or you can see it in your Bibles. Ready? Here we go. With all diligence, add to your faith, plus, 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 plus. Ready? Look at the Bible. Here's the equal sign. For if these things be in you and abound, there it is, they equal. If these things be in you and abound, they make you what? That ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, if they're not there, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the answer. It comes in three parts in that passage. Here we go. Number one, if these things be in you and abound, first of all, the Bible says we will have a fruitful life. The child of God that is adding to their faith is going to have a fruitful life. Now, I'm not just talking about fun blessings. I'm talking about the results of the knowledge of God. Okay, let me give an illustration that really touches home. And if you're a guest here, this church doesn't beat up this topic often, but it is very dear to our hearts. Let's talk about tithing. This message is not about tithing. Message about adding to our faith. A lot of times a preacher can get up and preach on sex. It doesn't bother us. Marriage problems, no problem. We can even get in the Bible about homosexuality, and it may be edge a little, some of us, because of our opinions on it, but we say what God says, and then we understand the preacher's going to preach on that. But as soon as we bring up tithing, we get frustrated. That church always preaching on tithing, although it hasn't. It's only been like twice a year, but it was the 2 weeks you came, right? And you happened to get tithing. Oh, he's preaching on money. All the church wants is money. I don't know if you understand, but any organization has to have financial compensation to exist. Something's making these lights pop on, and it's not fairy dust. It takes money. So I say all of that to be careful, because I'm a pastor, and I get the feeling in the room when we talk about finances. But here's what the Bible's saying. If these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the ability by adding to your faith. You've chosen to do right. You've added these things. And now you go, oh, I get it. This is what God asked me to do. And so whether I like it or not, I'm going to exhibit self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. And I'm going to give as God says. And when you do that, you receive what? Blessings, pressed down, shaking together, running over. You are enjoying the promises of God because you've walked in the promises of God. That's what that text means. It doesn't mean you're going to get a new car. Well, if I add to my faith, God's just going to bless me with health and wealth and all the fullness, and I'm going to be fat and sassy. Too late for that. I'm already fat and sassy. Has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with overeating. That's it. But here's the truth of the matter. If I add to my faith, I will walk within the promises of God, and then I will see the results, and I will have those fruits hanging from my tree. They're all throughout Scripture. That's why we're over here, and we're like, I don't know if God is real, and this whole church thing, I think it's a waste of time. No, it's not. You're just not adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And because that's not in you, you don't have a fruitful life. You're not walking in the promises of God and enjoying and experiencing the fruits that come from them.
That's right.
You're too busy fighting and excusing why you can't walk in it.
Right.
Does that make sense? This is so helpful to me. This changed my life.
Yeah.
Adding to my faith. Ray McCormick can now, when he gets to the point in his life where he doesn't see fruitfulness and he's missing out on the blessings of God, I can actually stand back and examine and say, God, what is missing in my equation? What have I not been adding to my faith, God? Because I want to see your blessings and the benefits from knowing you. Now watch what it says. He that lacketh these things is what? And blind, and we cannot see. I love preaching. I love preaching to crowds, and I don't mean to pick on you, and I don't have any examples this week, but I love preaching to teenagers especially. A room full of teenagers, and when I hit that hot button topic, let's say it's dating. I just happen to mention something about dating or honoring your parents, all of a sudden the body language. Right? Everybody right then just uncrossed their arms. That was hilarious. It's so interesting to me. I can tell a lot of times in a crowd those who are not interested in the things of God, who are just doing this to check a box, because as soon as you hit a Bible truth that's contrary to where they are at, that they're not seeing the fruit from, that they want to excuse away, they're blind, cannot see afar off. And then something terrible happens. They get so far away from God that they forget that they were purged from their old sins. God says the result of this is, number one, a fruitful life, but number two, a focused view. God, I see you, I understand you, and I have not forgotten who you are and what you've done for me, and I'm going to make my calling and election sure. I know I'm saved because I know I'm walking with you. You know what Satan wants? All he wants to do is not get you to quit serving. He just wants you to start doubting. Because as soon as he gets you in a state of doubting, there are people sitting in this room that you have been sitting on the edge of your bed of late, and you have been wondering, is God real? Do I really want to follow him? Is this something that I really want to do? Do I really want to give God my all? Do I really want to trust God with my life? I've watched this, I've seen that, I've experienced this, and I experienced that. But would you just stop for a minute and quit letting the world dictate your direction and add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? Because if you do that, you're not going to be blind. And you will not forget that you were purged from your old sins. Amen? That is the God that we serve. So if today you have a fruitful life, amen, adding to your faith, a focused view. If you don't and you can't see God and understand God, and I just don't get God, and I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't understand what he's doing to me, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Number three, quickly. Notice what the Bible says. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, I love this, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Number three, a faithful walk. Christianity in the 21st century is like this. We're up on a mountain one week, and we fall in sin and depression the next. We're up on a mountain the next week, and we fall back into pornography the next. We're up on a mountain one week, and we fall in bitter relationships the next. We're up on a mountain one week, and then we fall into quitting and failure and rejection the next week. It's just up and down and all over the place. Here's what the Bible says. If you add to your faith, ready? Ye shall never what? How often will you fall if you add to your faith?
Never.
Now, we may stumble, we may get tempted, we may misstep, but something's going to rise up inside of me and say, wait a minute, you need to exhibit self-control. Listen, if you add self-control, if you add to your faith, ye shall never fall. What we need is faithful Christianity right now. And you cannot do it in yourself. You try to keep doing it your way, where you read your Bible once every couple of weeks and you show up faithfully just on Sunday, and that's the only Bible you get. The only prayer you hear is what you hear the pastor do in the pulpit on Sunday. You keep living like that, you'll keep falling up and down, up and down. You'll lose your view. You'll have no fruit in your life. And then the next thing you know, you're going to be saying stuff like, man, I don't even know if this is worth my time. Or you can add to your faith. And if you do, the Bible says you'll have a fruitful life, a focused view, and a faithful walk. But not just here. 1 minute. Listen, here we go. Look at that last verse of this passage. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, this verse is why it all matters. Now, I don't fully know what this means, and no scholar does. The Bible says, for so an entrance shall be ministered or given to you, those of us who add to our faith. And here's the next word, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know what that's going to be like. Someday when I breathe my last breath, Pastor, I don't know what it's going to be like. But I want to know that I've lived my life faithfully here and walked faithfully here, because someday the Bible says I'm going to come through those gates into eternity, and there's going to be some kind of different entrance. I don't know if the trumpets are going to blow louder. I don't know if the angels are going to shout praises to God for the work in my life. I know there's going to be crowns, and I get all that. But if I could just hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I need to hear. If that's the abundant entrance that I receive at that gate, that's all that matters. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou now into the kingdom of the Lord. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know there's a difference between us who add to our faith and those who treat Christianity and church like it's a fire escape from hell. There is a difference. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, ready, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, these trials will be so small. When we see Him, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. And faithfully run the race till we see Christ. What an amazing thought. So let me ask a question. Do you have a fruitful life? Are you seeing the blessings of the promises of God in your life? If the answer is no, let's go back to the equation. Do you have a focused view and understanding of who God is, and you don't doubt your faith at all? I'm saved and I know it. If not, go back to the equation. Do you have a faithful walk with God, consistently growing, faithful for Him? If not, add to your faith. Father, would you help your people tonight, please, oh God, to understand this truth that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you said to Peter, keep reminding them this over and over and over again until they've come. Help us to add to our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of God's people tonight? And again, I know that just coming to an altar doesn't mean that when it's all said and done, you're going to get up from here and everything's going to be fixed. But how many of you would say, Pastor Ray, I want to be a child of God that adds to my faith. I want a faithful walk. I want a focused view. And I want the fruit of walking with Him. And I'm going to determine tonight, my decision is to be diligent, to be diligent, to be diligent to add to my faith. If that's you, would you stand up right now and come to this altar and kneel around here and say, God, please help me to accept this pattern that's in the Bible. Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to add to my faith. Whether you're a teenager or a parent or a grandparent, would you come and would you talk to God? Lord, help me to add to my faith. The reason I'm struggling, the reason my life is a wreck, the reason there's so much chaos in my mind and my head, it's not God's fault. It's because I have not diligently added to my faith. I want God to change my family. I want God to change my home. I want God to change my life, and I'm going to add to my faith. You say, Pastor, I can't come and kneel at that altar. I don't even know Jesus as my Savior. I don't even have faith. I've never received the precious promises of God. I've never trusted in Him for eternal life. I don't know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I want to know this God that has given so much. Not only did He die for me, but He gave me everything I need to know, to have, to overcome. And I want this real faith. If that's you, would you slip your hand up in the air? Is there anybody like that? Pastor Ray, that's me. I want this real faith. I see that hand, man. Thank you so much. Is there another? I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want this real faith. I want to walk with Him. I want to know Him. I want to fellowship with Him. Anyone else? I can't save you. My prayer will not save you. It does not change your life. But I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would convince you to accept Jesus as your Savior. He is your only way to heaven. Would you trust in the eternal work of Jesus? Father, I'm going to pray right now for that hand that was raised. There may be others here, Lord, that do not know You. And I pray that You would give them, with the power You have over death, hell, and the grave, all things that they need for life. Lord, You already died and rose again. You've already had the victory. Lord, help them to trust in You. Help them to surrender to You right now. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, ma'am and others, would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? Everyone, would you stand together tonight? If God has spoken to your hearts, would you come and gather around this altar right now? Would you step out and come and kneel here and say, God, I need to talk to You tonight. I want to add to my faith. As the piano plays right now, would you come? I need to add to my faith virtue and knowledge. Ma'am, you raised your hand, said you needed to be saved. Would you come, sir? You need to be saved. Would you come and kneel here at the front right now? And we're going to get a lady to talk to you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Just come forward. Everybody's eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Would you trust Him as your Savior tonight? God, help me to add to my faith. How many of us would say, Pastor, starting right now with all diligence, I'm going to do my best to take this passage and to memorize it and to apply it to my life. I want to add to my faith. If that's you, would you hold your hand up high? I see hands up all over the room. That's me. I'm going to take this passage. I'm going to add to my faith. I see hands up all over the room. Praise the Lord for that. That is wonderful. Would you surrender that to God? Lord, I'm Yours tonight. I'm done playing games. I'm going to give You a chance. I'm going to add to my faith. Would you come? Would you come? God has worked in our hearts tonight. It's been obvious what He's doing in your life. Would you give Him that chance tonight? Parents, get with your families tonight. I love seeing moms and dads right now. Kids with their families, praying together, meeting together. God, You're going to use our home. We're going to be a place that adds to its faith. We're going to grow and become more like You. We need a generation of people that will rise up and serve God. Lord, I want to add to my faith. People are still coming. Would You come tonight? God, I'm Yours. Powerful thought. God, I'm sorry. Take me back to where we started. Lord, I'm going to add to my faith Add to my faith. Add to my faith.
I'm sorry.
Talk to him tonight, church.
I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry.
Amen.
I forgot that you're
Amen.
Enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Father, thank you for our time together we've had tonight. And Lord, we're going to rest that you're going to help us take these thoughts and walk out here and just begin implementing these truths to our lives. Lord, we want the right answer. And so I pray that you'd help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing God is So Good together. Ready? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Last night, there were some free books here on the front pew. You guys asked for more. There's some here. They're devotionals. The Extraordinary Husband, Extraordinary Father, Extraordinary Mom, Extraordinary Wife, Watchman Knees. The Calvary Road is a great one on personal holiness. The Trail of Blood is here.
Rest that you're going to help us take these thoughts and walk out here and just begin implementing these truths to our lives. Lord, we want the right answer. And so I pray that you'd help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing God is So Good together. Ready? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to you.